a man that had really an authority on some things, had written a couple of books, and he was talking to us, and among the things that he said, and in fact, he gave us a mimeograph sheet that went into greater detail, and he was talking about how there were actually people trying to influence American military philosophy regarding war and politics and authority and all of that sort of stuff. And I thought, that is crazy. What he was talking about in the 70s is here today like a freight train. I remember my dad, when I was growing up, he used to warn me. He used to say, I thought this was so crazy to not take gum from a stranger because it could have drugs on it and you would become corrupted by it or it would hurt you. And I thought, no. I didn't say that to him, but no. We wouldn't be like that. Like a freight train. What I'm saying is that sometimes things that begin small that you tend to diminish in importance and in strength and in influence turn out to be far greater and far worse than what we thought in the beginning. Church I grew up in, although there's much to disagree with, one of the things that I've looked back on and I think about how careful they were to teach us children. Our Sunday school books were these little things that were unadorned. They had no pictures in them. They just had questions and underlines about a particular passage of the scripture that we were studying. And we just went through that stuff year after year. I mean, it was different stuff throughout the year, but it was the same stuff over and over and over again. What are you doing? We're teaching you to think. We're teaching you what is important. You go out on the track rack out in the foyer. They had these little things called tracts, and they would be on different subjects. And you could take a tract and take it home and read it and underline it and look at what scriptures were being talked about. Again, teaching. Psalms 119 is 176 verses long. Longest single chapter in the Bible. Looked differently when it was originally written, but 176 verses now of nothing but extolling the virtues of Scripture and knowing it. So the psalmist says, I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the whole point. Paul told Timothy to keep his skills sharp and to study God's word and to be well prepared. I'm not a good old days kind of guy. I'm not looking back fondly for those times to come back. That's a false notion. Much of what was going on 40, 50, even 100 years ago is not to be desired. We've made huge societal improvements. I'm absolutely blown away by the development of the RNA vaccines. Last year, two people, it was a husband and wife, were awarded the Nobel Prize for, I think, medicine because they discovered how to use RNA to vaccinate us. It's this powerful vaccine, this powerful RNA, I guess, my way of looking at it is it's the machine, it's the method for getting the vaccine itself into us to help us. They're now experimenting with it, with cancer and all sorts of other possibilities. It's an amazing, amazing medicine. So when Rite Aid or Walgreens announces a new vaccine is out, Bev and I roll up our sleeves and go down there and get it. Because it's so amazing. I don't long for the gold days. There were two guys that were prominent in the development of polio vaccine, and it took them a long time. The first one was injected, and Salk, I think, was the second guy, and it came on a sugar cube. And we lined up, and it was very effective. Polio went away as a threat in our nation because of the work of those two men. But RNA is worlds better in terms of its technology and that sort of thing. I also think we've made some backward motions. Make America Great Again seems to be a desire to go backward. And we just have become inept in preparing our children and teaching them and grounding them in how to think and what's important. Center of my alarm and my reason for wanting to talk about this is about the struggle that truth has in our world today. We tend to think, to some degree or another, that if it's in print, it's a good thing. You need to pay attention to that. Or if someone said it who operates in an official role, like a pastor or whoever, a teacher at school or a professor at university or whoever, that we should just adopt it immediately. Well, my concern is that the philosophy of nihilism has taken over our nation. And I've heard people on the news talk about it. I'm not the only one that's concerned about it. Nihilism basically says you can't know truth. Truth is relative. Truth depends on you. So we talk about now my truth and your truth, like they're two different things. Well, if I talked about my point of view and your point of view, those might be different. But truth? No. If truth is not knowable, why do you trust your car manufacturer? Why do you get in a car and drive down the highway at 70 miles an hour? It's because you believe that an automaker has said to you, we have created a safe product here, and it will give you great comfort as you drive it. It will protect you. It's got collision protections in it. Why do you believe that if truth is not knowable? Or what if the weatherman says, there's a big front moving from the west, snow and rain and tornadoes and damaging winds. You better watch out. You put on your Bermuda shorts and you go out and you get your lawnmower out. You go in the front yard and then the thing hits. Why would you believe them? Truth is not knowable, right? Well, we know meteorologists can be slightly off, but generally speaking, they tell us the truth. And you can depend on it. And I could go on and on and on. But people like QAnon and Marjorie Taylor Greene and the latest conspiracy theory have polluted our ability as a nation to see truth and to trust what we see, what we can know, what is evident, what is proven. I think one of the things I grew up with that I appreciate is that we were taught to be truth seekers. Be truth seekers. Have a curious mind. Be open to truth when you see it, but also suspicious when something doesn't sound quite right. Let me tell you, I'm going to use Bethel Church a lot as my primary example. This is a church in Redding, California. When I was still in Lodi, I wrote one of my friends who lived in Redding. I said, "Do you really think that's your church?" And he said, "Yeah, it's a bunch of crazies." That was his theological term for them. But Bill Johnson, who was the founder of that church, said to the people at Bethel Church who were writing music, this is what he said, and listen to what he said. "Music bypasses all of the intellectual barriers. And when the anointing of God is on a song," it's the only thing I have a problem with here, "people will begin to believe things they wouldn't believe through teaching." What I hear him saying here is people are indiscriminate. There are some things that they do that they just let down their guards and they no longer think about them. And it takes up resonance, and it's something that you sing and you hum to yourself without even thinking about it. I like music, but most of the time I don't listen to the words. I occasionally do. But years later, I go, "Wait a minute. Is that what I've been humming all these years?" And it's just something we need to be conscious of. The NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, is this loose consortium. They're not organized, they're not connected, but they all tend to believe the same thing. Has taken up residence in the United States. It's growing very rapidly in the global south, nations south of the equator, mostly third world countries, or a lot of them. I could tell you others, they're not on my mind right now, but you would be familiar with a lot of them. You're going, "What?" The NAR passes on its ideas through a bogus Bible version called the Passion Bible. Don't buy it. One man version. I won't even call it a translation because he doesn't know Greek or Hebrew. And nobody critiqued his translation, his version. Claims it came from the Aramaic. There is no Aramaic translation or version of the Bible. There are some pieces of Aramaic in the New Testament, but just pieces. And I think the question that I want to ask is, will we be true to our faith? Will we be critical listeners? Will we be people who are curious and open to truth, but still suspicious of things that don't seem quite right? The Bible has a great deal to say about this. In fact, it kind of surprised me when I went digging. In Deuteronomy 18, this is Moses. Moses is dealing with it. He says, "If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken." So God is telling His people, don't believe stuff that's patently false. Don't let someone explain that away. It's false, it's false. Jeremiah said, this is God actually speaking to Jeremiah, "See, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, and those who tell them, and those who lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or appoint them." And then you come to 1 John. John writes, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God." And then the most chilling probably of all of these is Acts chapter 20. Paul is heading back to Jerusalem, final voyage. And he stops in the city of Miletus, and he sends word to the elders at Ephesus to meet him there. And so the elders come down. I guess, if I read this correctly, Paul is burdened. There's something that he wants to tell them. And so he says, come on down, meet with me. I want to talk to you. And he says to these elders, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. After I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Chilling, isn't it? To think that that could happen to any group without keen minds, without protection, without the sort of things in place that enable them to be protected from those sorts of influences. Well, my conclusion, it's called Where False Teaching Leads You. I'll put this in Currents this week. And it's a news clip about a televangelist named Jesse Duplantis and a $54 million Falcon jet that he wants. And Duplantis says, the Lord told me, I want you to believe me for a $54 million jet. People believe that and contribute to that. He already has two jets already. And he says to his audience, Jesus wouldn't ride on a donkey if he could have one of these. The piece that I'm going to put in Currents is a news piece, actually. And another guy and Jesse are talking about their jets. And they say to each other things like, I can't do the work of the Lord and go on a regular jet. Get this little tube that's filled with demons. Yet people give to it. And then there's a story, the sermon was called Wake Up Olive, and it's from this story right here. In Reading, there was a little girl named Olive who died on December 14th, 2019. So not long ago. Her mother is a worship leader at Bethel, and her father was a member there. I don't know if he had a role to play, but they believed Bethel's teaching about demanding things of God. And so when little Olive died, they told the morgue not to move her to the funeral home, but to keep her body there because they were going to pray for God to raise her up. And eventually, there was a hashtag, Wake Up Olive. It went all over the world. Wake Up Olive. People all over the world praying for Olive to be raised from the dead. And on the sixth day, prayers stopped and a funeral was planned, finally. My point is this. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about grievous wolves. And all I want you to do with this is I just want you, you know, I don't want you to become frantic or worry or anything like that. Don't do that. But just be aware of what has happened to truth in the United States. And the world, probably, to some degree. Where people have said, you can't know truth. We know truth. We know what God has said to us. Now, let us be disciples of that. Let us understand that. And let us be able, with that sort of preparation, to be able to say, wait a minute, that just seems a little stilted to me. That seems to be a little off target to me. Because there are people who want to lead you astray. To lead me astray. Be a good student of God's Word. Let's pray. O Christ, you laid the foundation for your church and you gave it the mission to be a spokesman for your pure gospel. Please help us to protect your bride when we are warned. In Jesus' name, amen.